you brought your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. And I'm doing one more week in this series called This Crooked Generation. I took a break last week, but we've spent many weeks. This is part six in this series. And this series is based on one verse of Scripture in the book of Acts, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:40, he makes this declaration to thousands of people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, but are about to become followers of Jesus Christ. And this is how he closes his sermon. He says this: save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And so we need to be a church and be a people who are continually striving to be saved from our worldly thinking, from corrupt ways of thinking, from distorted ways of acting and thinking and believing. And so I've been trying to address some current cultural things that are relevant and crooked. And when I say crooked, I don't mean crooked in terms of our own subjective opinion and our own sense of right and wrong, but crooked in terms of what God's Word says. And so I've addressed abortion, censorship, sex, and gender, and a few different hot topics today. I want to talk once more in this series. And I want to talk to you about a word that's being used a whole lot in our culture right now. It's something that is being held up almost as a flag for us to unite around in terms of a common goal, something we should all be striving for. And that word is inclusive. Inclusive. Over the last few years, if you're in a big business or corporation, you've probably had to sit through inclusive training sessions on how do we be more inclusive as a company or as a people. And you've probably read material and seen articles and blogs and heard people talk about this word. How do we become more inclusive so we don't discriminate against anyone, so we don't leave anybody out, and we don't make anybody feel unwelcomed or uncomfortable? And this has been a big conversation, not just in our world, but it's been a conversation in the church. And so the Capital C Church has been asking questions like, what does inclusion look like in the church? How can we become more inclusive as a church? What might we need to change or do differently in order to be welcoming and encourage those who think differently than us, or someone who might not consider themselves one of us? How can we be more inclusive? Because we have been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And so how do we do that in a way that honors and reflects the person of Jesus Christ? And so here's the question I want to ask today. Very fundamental, basic question. Is Jesus inclusive or exclusive? We're talking about inclusivity, and inclusivity is, on the whole, a very good thing. We want to be welcoming. We want to involve all. But here's a basic question. What about Jesus? Is Jesus inclusive or exclusive? And here's a second question. Is the church inclusive or exclusive? And obviously, the answer to the first is going to be the answer to the second, but it's good to clarify. And so we're going to look at Luke 14 in just a moment. But first, let me flesh this out a little bit. This might sound like a silly question to some of you. It might seem quite obvious. You're thinking, well, of course, Pastor Tim, Jesus is inclusive. Or, of course, he's not inclusive. He's exclusive. To others of you, you're not so sure. Some of you have your minds made up. You already know the answer. And depending on what I say in the next few minutes, you're going to grab your phone and start looking for a new church. You ever do that? The pastor starts saying something, and you think, I don't know where this is going. And I don't know if I'll be back next week. The prevailing thought from those who don't believe in Jesus is that Jesus is exclusive. And the reason why that's the prevailing thought is because they don't follow Jesus, and therefore they feel excluded from those who follow Jesus. If you don't go to church, you think that the church most likely is exclusive. And the reason is simple, is because you don't go to church. So you feel excluded from the church. And then there are those who do follow Jesus and who are a part of a local church, and they see things in different ways. Some say that Jesus is inclusive, He's radically inclusive. Others see him as being exclusive. So let me talk about the inclusivity. Some people see Jesus as being radically inclusive. We look at Jesus, the kind of Jesus who would rather spend his time with tax collectors and prostitutes than the religious leaders. What would Jesus rather do on a Thursday afternoon? Go to a ministerial meeting or a local bar? Usually he went to the bar, right? And so we read passages like this and we think, well, of course, Jesus is all about inclusivity. And then there are those who would say on the other side that the only way that you follow Jesus, the only way that you're in the club, so to speak, is by ascribing to a certain list of beliefs and dogmas and participating in a certain number of religious practices and traditions. So the answer is not as simple as you think. Is Jesus inclusive or exclusive? Now I'm going to give you the answer right up front so that you're not wondering where this is going. The answer is yes. You ever get a yes or no answer from a multiple choice question? The answer is yes. Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive. And the danger becomes when any one of us weigh too heavily on one side or the other. And we see this all the time happening in our world. Churches who focus on the inclusivity, churches that focus on the exclusivity. And so I'm going to try to walk a tightrope this morning. Maybe I can get myself up on that ribbon and say yes to both. So first is the parable of the great banquet. Luke 14, if you have your Bibles, you can read along or you can just listen as I read, starting in verse 12. I think I wrote verse 1. Yeah, it's starting in verse 12. He, this is Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, so he's in the helm of a religious leader, okay? Jesus said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I can't leave the house without her permission. I added that last part. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. So Jesus begins, before he shares this parable or this story, he starts by making some generic statements. He gives what you'd think is just some party hosting advice. He says, if you're going to have a great dinner or a banquet or a celebration, don't just invite your friends, and don't just invite your family, and don't just invite your rich neighbors and the privileged and those that you already know who are maybe middle class or doing well like yourselves, but because if you invite them, here's what might happen. They might invite you back. Don't you hate it when that happens? No, I'm just kidding. Don't just invite them because they'll do it in return, and then you'll already receive your blessing. There's no blessing in heaven for you inviting your best friend over for coffee. Did you know that? But instead, he says, go and invite people who are in need, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the poor. And since they can't repay you, guess what? Jesus says, you'll be blessed in heaven. At the resurrection, you will receive a heavenly blessing. So he gives this advice. One of the men who's at the table, he says this, he chimes in. He says, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. So a few things. First of all, He's following Jesus' analogy. He understands that Jesus is talking about an earthly party, paralleling it with the heavenly party. So he's following the story. Secondly, this man obviously assumes that he's going to heaven. Blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. He is pretty excited, which shows us that he thinks that he's going to be included. So the reason why we get this whole parable is because Jesus wants to clarify for men like that, for men and women maybe like us, who think that we're going to heaven. Jesus tells this story to clarify, who's heaven for? Who's actually welcomed into heaven, and who is going to get to take part in the heavenly feast? So here's the parable. A man has a great banquet. He invites many people. Now, you have to understand, times are different now than they were then. So when you threw a party back then, you didn't have Costco. Everybody with me? There's no Amazon, okay? There was no Party City. So when you organized a party, you didn't know that you were going to have all of that you needed for the party right away. And so what they did was they would send out an initial invitation. And the initial invitation didn't have a date on it because they didn't know when they would have all of the supplies and the food ready. So the first one, it was just like a notice. You are invited to the party. Once the preparations were all in place, they'd be given a second invitation, in short, saying, it's party time. Everything's ready. That party that I invited you to, now you can come. And so Jesus tells this story. People have all these excuses. Sorry, I just bought a field. I got to go check out the grass. I got to fill in some holes. Sorry, this Friday, I just bought 5 oxen. I've got to go and check them out. Party's happening now. I just got a wife, and I'd really rather spend time with her than with you, right? All these excuses start coming, and the host of the party is rightly upset because the point is that these aren't great excuses. You following the story with that? These aren't valid excuses. If you just bought a field, how many of you know you can check on it after the party? If you just got 5 oxen, you probably can check them out after the party. If you just got a wife, okay, well, I won't finish that sentence. So Jesus is portraying people who, maybe in our eyes, they have somewhat of a valid excuse. Like we might say, well, you know, at least they gave some kind of a reason. But in reality, the point is this. Their priorities were not with the one hosting the banquet. Their priorities were with other people and other things. Let me say that again. Their priority was not with the host of the banquet. Their priority was with other people and other things. Are you following the analogy? Are our priorities with King Jesus, or are they filled with other people and other things? Far too many people in our world and in our church are more interested in building their kingdom than God's. So the host sends out more invitations, this time as Jesus. I'm just going to take a drink of my... This is holy water. This helps. You get my words together. As Jesus recommended, the servant goes out, calls for the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And he goes and brings in many other people. And there's still room. There's still room. Verse 23. He says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Let me pause for a moment and preach what needs to be preached. Jesus wants his house to be filled. Jesus wants this church to be filled. Jesus wants the church down the street to be filled. Jesus wants the kingdom of heaven to be filled. Here's a follow-up question. With who? With everyone! Everyone! All creation! Every man, every woman, every child ever born in every generation and every geographical location, God wants them all. Everyone is included. This is the inclusive side of Jesus. This is how radically inclusive Jesus is when it comes to his desire to be at his great banquet and call all creation to himself. This parable spells it out very clearly. There was a certain group of people who got invitation number one. Remember, invitation number one, there's no date. I don't know when it's going to happen, but you're invited to the party. Who got invitation number one? The Jews. The Jewish people were invited. They were told a Messiah, a Savior, is coming. But then when the Messiah came, what happened? They were distracted. by other things. I've got things to do, Jesus. And so now Jesus comes and he increases the capacity of the guest list. He goes out and he finds those who were not a part of God's covenant relationship, those who were not Jews, those who were not circumcised, those who were not of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and David. And he said, you're invited, and you're invited, and you're invited, and you're invited, and you're all invited to the kingdom of God. This is the inclusivity of Jesus. And so Jesus has now arrived and he's saying, the banquet is ready. The banquet is ready, but my people are not. And so we have the privilege of entering into this party, Jew or Gentile. Come on, church, slave or free, male or female, young and old, the cleanest and the dirtiest among us. Jesus calls us all. And the focus of those to whom the invitation is now extended is those who are traditionally outcast, those who used to be rejected by society, those who used to be considered not able in any way to come into the presence of God. If you were sick in your body, remember who gets invited? The lame, the blind, the crippled. They could not enter into the temple. They could not enter into the holy place of God because God is holy. And so Jesus calls upon the people who are a picture of those who previously could never come in the presence of God. He says, go get those people and tell them they're welcome at my banquet table. Jesus said this, the doctor doesn't come for the healthy but for the sick. Church, we need to remind ourselves of this day after day after day. Jesus came for the sick, not for the healthy. When you look at Jesus' ideal week and calendar, it's not the church list of events. And then I get to go to this, and then I get to go to this, and then I get to go to this. Jesus' heart is longing for those who aren't in the room right now. Jesus' heart is longing for those who are far from God. People in the church, we tend to get excited about church. Let me talk to you about me as a pastor. I love church. I get excited about church. I think about church all the time. Jesus thinks about his church too. Jesus loves his church too. But you know that Jesus' heart is longing more for those who are outside of the church than those who are in the church. Come on, church. Say amen. Jesus is longing more for those who are far from him than those who are close to him. The parable of the lost sheep. Were the 99. And Jesus is going after the one. Let me say it like this. When you and I see empty seats beside us in service, you know what we think about? Thank God for leg room. Somewhere to put my purse or my Bible. I can stretch out a bit. We don't like being crammed in church. It's been full being at one service as of late, has it not? We see empty seats in church and we think we get some breathing room. Thank the Lord. You know, when God sees empty seats beside us in church, he's thinking about the person who should be there but isn't. He's thinking we had to cram a few more people together, get a little sweaty and uncomfortable beside each other. Jesus is thinking, Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be full. I want a full house, Jesus says. Jesus is radically inclusive in his invitation to the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Jesus is radically inclusive in his invitation to the kingdom of God. People of every cultural group, every ethnicity, every skin color, every language, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, young or old, all are invited to the banquet of the Lord Jesus Christ. My kids the other day started writing these signs and hanging them on their doors. You know, the traditional signs that every boy and girl has to write at some point in their life, right? If you're a boy, no girls allowed. Taping it up. Tape is my son Kenny, it's his new favorite thing to use is tape. We've got to add a budget line for tape. He's taping signs, oh, no girls allowed. And he's spelling out his sister's name. Genevieve gets right out. No boys allowed. Kenny's not allowed in here. And so we're trying to talk to them. You got to share. You got to let your brothers and sisters in your room. And technically, it's not you didn't pay for it. I did. It's my room. I get to decide who goes there. You know, all those conversations. You got to share. You got to let people into your room. So Kenny finally, he listened. He clued in, but he still wanted a sign. So he started creating a list of all the people who were allowed in his room. Only Genevieve and only Natalie and mom and dad and all his friends, friends from school, and a few of you snuck in there too, a few from church and kids' church. But nobody else is allowed in my room. They want to control something. And many people, when we think about Jesus and we think about Christianity and we think about the church, it's like we think there's this sign that Jesus is trying to put up to keep us out. People tell themselves this all the time, usually just in the back of their heads, but I've heard people just actually say, there's no way that Jesus wants me in heaven. There's no way. Jesus doesn't want someone like me a part of his kingdom and his church. And I want to joyfully remind you today that Jesus is radically inclusive in his invitation to his kingdom. All are welcome here. And we as the church here, this is sometimes where we get in trouble. Because sometimes this is where we end the message. I actually listened to a whole sermon this week from a church in the States, somewhere in the States, doesn't matter their name or where they were. But they were preaching through Luke 14, and I already knew what I was going to be preaching. I have my sermon outline. I wanted to hear what some other church that thought a little bit differently than us would preach. So they walked through the parable. And the pastor stopped the message where I stopped reading this morning. Verse 23, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be full, may be filled. And the concluding point of the message is that Jesus is for everyone and everyone's for Jesus. And Jesus is just radically inclusive, period, end of sentence. Here's the problem with that message. That's not the end of the sentence. And if you're paying attention, it's not the end of the parable. Any of you bothered by the fact that I didn't finish it? Some of you noticed. Verse 24, here's the last verse. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Oh. Yeah, but that's not a happy note, Jesus. We want to end on a happy note. We want to end where my house may be filled and everyone's invited. Jesus says, let me tell you this, not one of those who were invited who did not respond to my invitation will eat at my table. Now, all you're talking about is a dinner party here on earth, the point seems rather obvious. If I invite you to my house for dinner and you don't come, guess what? You don't eat. But if we're talking about matters of eternal significance, and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the great banquet of heaven, and our eternal lives, well, the point becomes much more serious. When you realize that Jesus is telling a story talking about the kingdom of heaven, and saying that everyone who doesn't respond to his invitation will not eat at his table, things get quiet. And this is what a lot of Christians are thinking, a lot of churches are in our present, I'm going to say crooked church generation. There's a lot of crookedness in the church. You know what worries me more than the crookedness in the world is the crookedness in the church. We ought not be surprised when the world is the world. We ought to be surprised when the church looks like the world. And we ought not judge the world. Did you know that? We're not called to judge the world. The only place where we are called to judge one another is within the body of Christ. Ooh, that's a sermon for another day. Tell me when that one is, Pastor Tim. I'm sleeping in. You read a parable like this, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. You think, wow, Jesus, this doesn't really help with our image here. This doesn't really help with our branding as a church. We're trying to be welcoming and accepting and inclusive. But when we preach this parable, we're just going to leave out that last statement. You don't mind Jesus, do you? Can we just not? I mean, if I preach that, some people might not come back next Sunday. If I say that, some people might get offended. Can I talk straight to you today? There's too many churches that are driven by keeping people happy and keeping people in church and keeping offerings high than by faithfully telling people the truth. And Lord, forgive me if I've ever acted in such a way. We have churches all over the world, let me say this, especially in North America, that are promoting a radical inclusivity of Jesus without the absolute exclusivity that comes with that same name. So here it is. Jesus is radically inclusive in his invitation to the kingdom of God. Here's the next thing. He is exclusive in his discernment of those who respond or do not respond to his invitation. Is Jesus inclusive? Yes and amen. All are welcome. All are welcome. Is Jesus exclusive? Yes and amen. He discerns. You could say he judges. But what does the word judge, we think so negatively. But did you know that when someone is standing trial before a judge, that the judge isn't the bad guy? We think of judgment in such a negative term. Judging is doing what is right. So Jesus is exclusive in that he judges, but I'm going to use the word discerns. He discerns whether or not you've responded to the party. How do you know if someone responded or not to your wedding invitation, your dinner invitation, your party invitation? How do you know? How do you know? Are they there? Did they come and respond to the invitation? So, right after the parable of the great banquet, Jesus tells another parabole. We're going to read through here, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation that he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began a building and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great ways off, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus places these two parables right back and back to each other, right beside each other. And this is sometimes the damage that we do by picking up scripture out of context, and we just think of the one story in this one story in this one moment here, is you have to understand the Bible in context. From one parable, we get the most radically inclusive picture of Jesus that there is, that he's saying, fine, if you don't want to respond to my invitation, you don't want to come to my party, I'll go fill it with other people. I'll call in those who are far from me, and I'll invite them. All are welcome in the kingdom of God, especially those who don't think they're invited, the outcasts, the vulnerable, those who have been mistreated and ignored by society. The church of Jesus Christ is a place for you. The kingdom of God is a place for you. You belong here. Everybody's going, yeah, I love it. Preach it, Jesus. Notice after that, it says large crowds. Everybody's gathering around. This sounds like good news. And then Jesus looks around and he says, there's far too many people here. It's time for me to thin the crowd. Not because I don't want the crowd, but because I only want... See, here's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people who are real. He's looking for people who are, I'm here for Jesus. I'm not here for the show. I'm here for Jesus. Jesus is looking for the authenticity of your heart. The only people who will get to enter the kingdom of heaven is those who have wholeheartedly responded to the invitation. You don't automatically find yourself at the party because you have an invitation in your hand. You have to actually respond. So when Jesus here, he talks about hating his own father, mother, wife, children, and so on, we must know, in light of all of Jesus' other teaching, that he is not calling us to literally hate our family and those around us. Jesus was the one who rose the standard on love. He says, love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. And so this is not saying to hate them. What he is saying is to your love for Jesus ought to be so much more than your love for your family that in comparison it looks like hatred. The Greek word that's used here is love as a comparison. So you love something less than something else. Your love for Jesus ought to be so fiery and so strong that your love for others almost looks like hatred in comparison. Jesus is saying you're called to love the king over the kingdom. Again, go back to the excuses from the parable. Oh, you know, I've just gotten married. I can't come to the party because my family takes priority. My family. And Jesus is saying, are you my son and my daughter? My family takes priority. Your first precedence, your first priority is to God, then family, then work. God, then family, then work. Again, the invitation is inclusive. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God is not some slick used car salesman. No offense to any slick used car salesman in the room. You always run a risk when you make references to jobs. The sales pitch, if I can call it that, the sales pitch in the kingdom of God that comes from Jesus is that he doesn't give you all of the benefits and all of the blessings and all of the good things and try and hide all of the potential difficulties and obstacles that you'll face. If anything, as we see here in this parable, Jesus actually highlights the downside of being a Christian. Just before you sign, let me tell you how bad things might get. Count the cost. This is the message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. You need to be willing to forsake all for Jesus. Before you come to the altar, oh, before you pray, oh, before you sign up, before you come, before you do that, you got to be willing to give up your nice house and your nice car and your nice position and your titles and all your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your priorities and all of your own ideas, including your own family. And once you do that, then you can follow me. But the influence of worldly thoughts on faith and Jesus have permeated the church. Let me quote Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi. He said this, "I believe that Jesus belongs not solely to Christianity, but to the entire world and to all lands and races." He was speaking in context about Jesus as a person that we could look up to and learn from. And he didn't like Christianity, but he was really inspired by Jesus. And so he's trying to speak well of Jesus here. I understand his context. Here's the danger of that thinking can creep into our minds. And we start to think truly that Jesus is just for anybody. And Jesus is for anybody, but he's for those who respond to him. We start to forget that people actually need to solely belong to Christ. You can't belong to Christ and to Buddha and to Muhammad and to Allah. You can't belong to, well, I just try to take the truth in everything, Pastor Tim, and isn't there a little bit of truth over here and a little bit of truth over there? No. 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 Well, I just try to find the good everywhere that I look. I just try to find, you know, there's got to be truth. Maybe we're all talking the same truth, but we're using a different language. And I'm telling you, there's churches and self-declared pastors who are standing and preaching to their churches, telling them that you do not need to exclusively follow Jesus Christ to be saved. That when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I read this week. That's not what that meant. This is a so-called biblical scholar. He said, no, what that really means is that Jesus was saying that my way is the way of truth. And so all you need to do is find the way of truth. You don't need to follow Jesus. Jesus is just saying that my way is the way of truth. So all you got to do is find the truth. No, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through him. You can't take any road to get to your house, ladies and gentlemen. You can't take any road to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is inclusive in his invitation to the kingdom of God. He is exclusive in his discernment of those who respond. Let me ask the worship team to come on up. And I want to read a few more scriptures here. John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey shall not see life." You believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, this, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The message of Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive. All are invited to the table, but not all who are invited will eat of the feast. All who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. All who search for truth will find Jesus. One of the verses that brings me the greatest hope that there is in light of all of these conversations is Jeremiah 29:13. I love this, I love this, I love this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we have these conversations, we get worried when we start thinking about other people. We start worrying about other people in our lives, those who don't believe, those who maybe aren't there. And we start wondering, well, are they in a relationship with God? Are they saved? Are they been born again? Are they going to be in heaven forever with me? Here's my greatest encouragement to you. People who are truly hungry for truth will find Jesus. God is just, ladies and gentlemen. He's a good God. God is not looking to keep people out of heaven on a qualification, on a technicality. God's heart is for those who are far from Him. And Jeremiah prophesied by the Spirit of the Lord, if you're hungry, you'll find Jesus. If you're hungry, you'll find Jesus. You want to pray a good prayer for our world and for your family and for all of us today? Pray for hunger. Pray for hunger. Pray for hunger. God, make us hungry. Make us hungry. So let me ask you today, are you hungry? Are you hungry for truth, or are you content with the garbage that our world is offering? Are you hungry? See, the question is not, are you invited? This is what we get hung up on with the whole inclusive, our church, you know, everyone is welcome. Yeah, everyone's welcome. We get focused on this question, are you invited? Are you welcome? Or is Jesus for someone like you? Is the church for someone like you? The only question that matters is, are you going to respond to the invitation that you've received from Jesus? Jesus says this, count the cost. Look through your life, look through your family, look through all you have, all your possessions, all that you've built for yourself, all that you've been blessed with in this world. And do you consider Jesus more valuable than all that stuff? And the moment that you realize just how truly good, 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 good Jesus is, you can look at everything this world has to offer and say, set it on fire. All I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. All I need is Him. If you're hungry for the Lord, if you've never called upon His name, I want to invite you to pray today. Would you just bow your head, close your eyes in this place? The single greatest thing, and I mean ever, I'm not using churchy words, I'm not trying to hype up a moment. The single greatest thing you can ever do is give your life to Jesus. It's better than anything. Any moment of joy or happiness, any blessing in your family, nothing's better than Jesus. So if you're in this place, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus and asked Him to come into your life, so that you could be one of the ones who get to eat the bread of heaven, I want to ask that you pray with me in this place. Call on His name right now. Say, God in heaven, I thank You for Your Son Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for me. I ask You to save me, Jesus, today. Make me Your son and daughter. And make me Your child forever, I pray. Lord, I thank You for Your hand upon every person in this room. And God, I pray today that You would stir up hunger. Lord, for those who gave their lives to You or made a decision for the first time today, or for those who have said that prayer hundreds and thousands of times, Lord, I pray that You would stir up hunger in our hearts. May we long for You, Lord Jesus. May we long for You with every fiber of our being. May we be willing to renounce all that we have for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, may You strengthen us by Your Spirit, that when we feel overwhelmed and when we feel that we don't have the strength to do what it takes to follow You, that Your Spirit would come and strengthen us and help us and pour out fresh mercy every day. Lord, we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.